Morning, everyone. It is good to see everybody. We're going to, I think, pick up where we left off. We've been studying some of Jesus' favorite stories, and today we're going to look at the parable of the persistent widow. And so if you'll be opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 1 through 8 today. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we approach your throne thanking you so much this morning for an opportunity to come and to study your word. Thank you for allowing us to open our eyes and be able to get up out of our beds. We take so much for granted, dear Lord, but just having our faculties about us and our physical strength that we could move and walk and get here without much trouble is something that we should be certainly very appreciative of, and we are, and we thank you so much, and we thank you for giving us and each other the mind and the heart to be able to want to come and to study your word. And we pray that our study today will be fruitful, that we might learn some things that will help us to grow closer to you. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask everything. Amen. All right, now, there are some instances in Scripture where, you know, we can read different great men of faith felt that God was not with them, or they questioned God, or they had troubling times where they turned to God or just questioned whether or not God was still with them. A couple that come to mind is Joshua chapter 7. Read through verse 6 and through 9. There's a story where they were defeated by Ai due to Achan's sins. And so at that time, Joshua didn't really know what was going on. He was somewhat bewildered. He turned to God. He said, "Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" And so he was accustomed to just being victorious in the Lord. But after this defeat, he was questioning whether or not God wanted them to be destroyed. So he was perplexed. He was confused. Didn't know exactly what was going on, but he did know where to turn. Likewise, we can read in Psalms 13:1, where David, he wondered whether or not God had forgotten about him. He says, "How long wilt thou forget me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" So, you know, David, man after God's own heart, he ran into some troubling times where, you know, he questioned God. He said, "Well, have you just totally forgotten about me? You know, where are you?" And we can find ourselves in troubling times too. From time to time, life kind of comes around and gives you what you call one of those gut punches. Anybody ever got one of those before? Just a nice, right? Could come in the form of death. Can come in the form of, you know, lost my job and need to try to feed my family. Illness, cancer, all sorts of things can happen. Children that kind of go off and stray from the faith. So these are things that happen in life, right? And we all are going to experience something at some point in time, in more than one thing, because it's just the nature of life. So what do we do when we find ourselves in these situations? Well, you know, David and Joshua, as we just looked at, and of course there are many others, you know, we have the principle, we have the direction, we have what it is that we need in terms of an example. Well, when we find ourselves in those situations, we need to turn to God, because he has all the answers. In Romans chapter 8, I want you to turn to verse 23 and 26. So God has a prescription for us, and that is one of the things we're going to look at today. And he wants us to turn to him when we are in these difficult times. He wants us to pray. Okay, So much so that he even provides us a help when we're so mixed up and don't even know what it is that we need to pray for, because sometimes, again, those gut punches can render us in a pretty bad way. In Romans chapter 8, will someone read verse 23 and then drop down to verse 26 nice and loud for us? So even in instances where we don't quite know what's going on, and sometimes it's hard to pray a specific prayer if you don't understand what's going on, right? But you just know that your world is in a tailspin. God wants us to always pray. And even in instances where we don't know exactly what to pray for, the scripture says that the Spirit helps us out in those instances. So it's real important to God for us to pray. And not only does he tell us, and we'll look at these passages a little bit down in the lesson, to pray without what? To pray without ceasing, but he also allows us help when we don't even know what to pray for ourselves. So today's parable is about the power of prayer and a God who cares. So let's turn over again to Luke chapter 18. And we'll read verse 1 through 8. And the Bible reads, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, let's take a minute to understand the setting here. If you read back to chapter 17, Jesus was with his apostles, and he had just given them some pretty unsettling news. He told them two things. He told them that he was going to die. Okay, think about that. Here's Jesus, had been with them for nearly 3 years. At this point, they had accepted him as a brother, as a great friend, as the Savior. Now, we know through our studies that they still didn't really understand what it was for him to be the king, right? They were still expecting at this point an earthly kingdom. He hadn't yet opened up their understanding fully, that they understood that this was a spiritual kingdom. So you put yourselves in their situation. They had this concept of, okay, that we're going to ride this into glory, and we're going to, you know, one wanted to be on the right hand and in the left hand. This was going to be an earthly kind of a kingdom. And Jesus is telling them, and they had no reason to doubt Jesus. They knew that he was the Messiah, so he didn't have a reputation of lying to them, right? So when he told them, listen, I'm going to die here soon, and you're going to be without me. Imagine how that hit them, right? Okay, well, you're not going to be here. Now, keep in mind, Jesus was about how old? 33 years old or so. And so at back then, you know, the life expectancy wasn't what it is today, but generally you're going to live more than just 33 some odd years. So this had them kind of reeling just the thought of that. But not only did he tell them that he was going to die, but he also had just told them that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and that it was going to be catastrophic. In fact, let's take a look real quickly at chapter 17. In verse number 24, the Bible reads, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And so there he's telling them that he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And then it gets into what it's going to actually be like when all of this is going to go on and when the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And he likens it to the flood, which they would have been very well aware of. "And as it was in the days of Noah," in verse 26, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." And then he goes into, it's going to be like when there was the days of Lot. "Also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and drink. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Then he goes on and he talks a little bit more about some of the other catastrophic things that had happened and how nobody is actually going to escape this. It's going to be something to be witnessed. And then in verse 37, he says, "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto him, Wherever the body is, there will be eagles or vultures be gathered together." So, you know, there would literally be, you know, vultures flying around. And, you know, when vultures are there, they have dead bodies somewhere, right? So he had just painted for them this really horrific scene. And he wasn't going to be there. So Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and he wasn't going to be there. And so on the heels of that is where he decides to tell them this story of the persistent widow. In essence, what he's trying to help them to understand, what he's trying to give them is comfort and courage. Okay? "Although I'm not going to be here, and although these terrible things are about to happen, let me show you a way. Let me show you how you are going to be able to survive these things. What is it that you're going to need to do when these things transpire?" And basically, what the message was you need to turn to God to pray. So let's take a close look at this parable here. You look at verse number 1. It says, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not faint." So there it is right there. And he starts out with the primary instruction. Listen, always pray. Okay? And that covers everything. Anytime you see the word all or always, right? There's no time when you should not be praying. So always pray and don't faint. Don't give up. Don't ever allow yourself to be in a situation as a child of God to where you have no hope. You've given up hope. Because as long as God is on the throne, there's always hope. Is that right? And so there's no one that's going to dethrone God. So there's always hope. So we need to always hold on to that fact, regardless of what our circumstances are. And that's why, again, it's really important to understand the backdrop of this, because we face trying circumstances too. And when we face those trying circumstances, we need to always pray, and we cannot faint. We cannot grow weary. We can't get tired. We can't give up. When we give up, it shows a lack of faith in what God is saying here, right? Because that's where we get our strength. That's where we get our energy. That's where we go to be renewed, okay? And here's the kicker. When we are downtrodden, when we are beat up, when life is, you know, giving us that tough one, God still has an expectation that we do what? His will in all things. So, you know, if we adopt the "oh, woe is me" kind of mentality and attitude, and we walk around as though we are defeated, that's not becoming of a child of God. We make ourselves non-effective. We can't show God's power through our weakness. Okay? And that's a part of who we are and what we do. When we are weak, God is strong. But because we can recognize when people are hurting and that they're going through stuff. But when we look at them, and yet they're still moving and acting in the Lord, and they're living their life as a Christian, and they're still praising God no matter what, that speaks volumes. That says something to us as fellow Christians. It's an encouragement, right? And it also says something greater to the world. It's like, what manner of man is that? You know, who is he that, though all of these things have befallen him, you know, he's still walking around doing good, or with a pleasantries about him, a smile on his face, being encouraging to others when, goodness, look at how he's suffering. Wow, I want to get to know where he gets that strength from. And that opens up what for us? Opportunities for us to share how it is we're able to walk and move and be like that. It's not me, but it's Christ who is in me. And so we can never allow ourselves to be in a situation to where we just lose hope, right? Dean. And for those who might not have heard, Dean just basically said, when we fall into these tough times, and we all do, it's easy to kind of draw away and be isolated. But what you do is you cut yourself off from God's blessings in the body of Christ. We are here by design. God doesn't make mistakes, and he just doesn't do things happenstancely, right? We are here to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to edify one another. And when we, you know, one hurts, we all hurt, right? And so we're here to care for one another such that when we fall into these difficult times, we can be a source of strength and encouragement in the Lord one for another. And that's a really practical thing to be mindful of. So we need to always pray, and we should never give up hope. And now when we look further at verse number 2, it says, saying there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, there were judges appointed in every city, and the judges were supposed to be people who carried out the will of God, or judgment according to God's will. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And someone read verse 4 through 7 for us. Okay, thank you. And so there were judges that were set in up in every city. And these judges were there to, you know, be a judge for the people. They were the rulers. They would be there to settle disputes, right? And they had a particular job or a particular way to go about their job. In verse 6 it says, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment." All right, so there were these judges that were supposed to be God-fearing judges, right? Well, in our story, this judge wasn't God-fearing. And a lot of interesting things about this, right? I'll try to stay on target here, but and what I mean is sometimes we'll have people who are in power, God allowed to be in power, right? And they may not very well be God-fearing. Now, they're a punishment for those folks. But this particular judge, he was not God-fearing. He didn't care anything about God, nor did he care anything about man. So I don't know whether or not it was a situation where, you know, it was a life appointment. You know, but he wasn't concerned about being removed from office because of, you know, different interest groups. He just was doing his own thing. Okay? Now, this judge was set up to do what was right, to make sure that he judged and ruled in a righteous fashion on behalf of the people. This judge was anything but just. He wasn't concerned at all about the people's welfare. He wasn't concerned about what God wanted. So you might ask, what was he supposed, what, you know, why was he even there? Well, we don't know, but he was. Now, this widow had apparently been mistreated. And so when you are mistreated, and you are a law-abiding citizen, what do? You turn to the authorities for justice, right? And this is what this particular widow did. In verse number 3, it says, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while." So she had been wronged, and there were some specific laws in place to protect widows and the fatherless. In fact, if you look at Exodus 22 through 24, the Bible reads, "Ye shall not afflict a widow or a fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless." Now, this judge, again, he was kind of in bad shape based on his actions and how he was, taking care of his business. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, the Bible says, "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." And so, you know, God is always going to take care of those folks who need to be taken care of. The thing we want to notice, a number of things we want to notice about this widow. This judge was an unjust judge, and it was probably known to the folks who he served, because you have a reputation. But she went to him anyway. Well, that's what she was supposed to do. So she did what she was supposed to do, even though this man was not someone who was considered to be just in the sight of the people or of God. Yes. And that's exactly what that judge's perspective was. But she sought him out anyway, because that was what was that she was supposed to do. As Christians, we are always supposed to do what it is that we are supposed to do. And the other thing that I was going to touch on in a little while, but I'll go ahead and mention it here, is Christians, we've got to believe and understand that God is in control of everything. And so we can get ourselves wrapped up around the axle with all of this minutia in terms of, you know, who's what and who's saying what and who, well, you know, when we're dealing with the society and the political, all of them are liars. Show me the righteous person. You know, there's only one who's righteous, and that's God, right? And so a part of this point in pointing out the fact that this is an unjust and unrighteous judge, we'll see that in the parable itself, God is the one who ultimately takes care of all of that. The widow, she continued to pepper him with her request. Now, her request was a righteous request. She had been done wrong, and she was seeking some justice for that. How do we know that? Well, the unrighteous judge ultimately gave her justice. Even though he was unrighteous, he likely would not have continued to hear her, or she would have been charged with some penalty had she been bringing false accusations against somebody. There's a penalty for that. Another thing that we need to note about her and her activity, her behavior, is that she obviously approached him in all of his unrighteousness with an air of respect, because he was the judge. And so had she been disrespectful towards him, there would have been a punishment for that likely as well. And so, but that didn't mean that she just took his unrighteous behavior. She continued to appeal to him over and over and over again. And he ultimately came around and did what he was supposed to do. Why? Let's take a look at verse number 4. And he would not avenge her, referring back to verse number 3, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So he didn't do what was right because he had you know, a sense that, okay, well, you know, God's looking. No, he didn't have a change of heart because, you know, he felt that, you know, okay, well, now I'm going to do what's right. He didn't have any compassion towards her. It was all about self-preservation. He continued in his wicked ways throughout. The only reason he actually gave this woman justice is because she kept knocking and he was tired. I got a kid like that. Daddy, can I buy this? Can I buy this? It's like, no, no, no. And sooner or later, you know, before you know it, you're like, okay, you know? She just literally wore him down. But again, we can kind of glean that she did not give this unrighteous person a reason to, you know, afflict her. And he had the power to do that. Now, the other important thing that we need to note here is that she did not stop making her requests known to the person who had the power to make a change. And that's probably one of the more important points here. She didn't hit the social media and, you know, start talking about the judge and trying to get justice, or, you know, went and canvassed the neighborhoods, or she went directly to, over and over again, the one who could effect a change. And that's really important for us to understand. Now, there's one person who can affect a change in our lives. And that one is God. Anything else is smoke and mirrors. So who are we appealing to? We've got to appeal to the God of heaven at all times and for all things. Because your wife, your husband, your preacher, your elder, your boss, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, the best that they can do for you is to pray for you if they're able. Okay? So, and that's not to say that we don't look to one another for encouragement and that kind of thing. But if we fail to turn to God with the things that we need, with the requests that we have, when we are troubled, when we are hurting, when we're downtrodden and feeling like, you know, I don't know what to do or how to do it, then we've missed the entire point. We've got to go to God, and we've got to go to God as often as we need to, because he wants us to. And see, and that's what Jesus is preparing his apostles for. I'm not going to be here, and there's some tough times ahead, but this is what you do. And one of the things I like about this too is the irony here, and the when you recognize that the unjust judge did something that was just. There's a couple ways to look at that, right? Well, if the unjust judge will ultimately do something that's just, you know, how about turning to God, and, you know, what will God do for you, right? So that's one way to consider that. Another thing I think we might have touched on already is, you know, God can bring about righteousness through an unrighteous person. God's will is always going to be done, and he can use the devil to do his will. And we can't doubt that, you know. And so we have to believe that, and we have to trust in that, and we have to make sure that we as Christians are fighting the right battles, right? You can't stop evil. Evil's been around a whole lot longer than you and I. God didn't tell us to stop evil. It's not our job. Our job is to promote the gospel, to teach the gospel, to spread the love of Jesus Christ through the teaching of the gospel. That is going to take care of, you know, our mission. Okay? We don't have a mandate to, nor did Jesus, because he was here during a time of corrupt governments. Is that right? So they're nothing new. Jesus didn't take to picketing and marching and trying to, you know, overthrow the unrighteous folks who held, right? Jesus' focus and mission was on the hearts of men. That's where our focus needs to always be. That's a war we're equipped to fight. That's a war that we can win. That's where God wants us to put our energy. And think about it. You change the hearts of men, and then those men with changed hearts that now carry Christ, they take that into wherever they go. That's how the world is changed. But the focus is on the saving of souls. John. Thank you for that. Now, in all of this, the bigger point here is that Jesus wants us to be comforted and encouraged with the knowledge that God Almighty wants us to turn to him in prayer. Okay, that's the message. That's what he's trying to instill in the apostles at this time. And not only that, but God will hear us and he will deliver us. Let's take a look at verse number 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So when we look at Jesus' question and answer, "And shall God not avenge his own elect?" Well, let's not run over that word. Who are the elect? Right? And won't God avenge his own elect? Well, absolutely. We can have faith in that. We can trust in that. And who are the elect? The elect are those who've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Those who have obeyed the gospel. turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick, and I just heard the first bell, so we have 5 minutes. And I got a sporting chance of finishing. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 10. Will someone read that for us? Nice and loud. Okay, so Scripture is telling us that in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly, or to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So we've got to believe that through it all, God can deliver us. How many of us know that God has delivered you already? Anybody been delivered? How often do we forget that, right? As soon as the next thing comes along, we can start shaking in our knees again. But it's the same God, and He's going to take care of us, and He's going to deliver us just like He has delivered us in the past. We can have faith in that. We can have confidence in that. We can have trust in that, not only because we see it in God's Word, but as we've lived, you know, we can kind of look back on our own experience with God and see where He has delivered us. And we cannot, you know, we're real quick to look at the children of Israel, right, and see how foolish they were. You know, God just delivered them over and over again, and they turn around and want to go back to Egypt. And we say, are we any different? You know, sometimes it's like, you know, we've got our own Red Seas that God has parted, and we'll forget about that. So God can and will avenge us. Who are the elect? In the book of Acts 26 and 18, Scripture tells us that those who are forgiven of sin and who are sanctified are the elect. If you look at chapter 22, verse 16 of Acts, there we see where Saul was commanded to arise and be baptized, calling on a name of the Lord for so that he would have his sins forgiven or remitted. And so the children of God, those who have obeyed the gospel, are the elect of God and will have their cries and their prayers heard by God. And God has promised to deliver us. That's a promise. We can trust in that. We can know that. We can have full assurance in that. God cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 7 reads, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God's long suffering. In Romans chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible reads, or despises though the riches of his goodness in forbearance, in long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So God is going to bear with us. He knows that we're frail. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he's not just going to give up on us when we struggle. So how wonderful is that? To know, even though I'm that, you know, messy, clumsy kid who just can't do anything right, God is right there, and he's going to forbear us when we mess up, when we lose faith. You know, he's not going to, and again, I think Nathan on his way out, you know, taught the prodigal son again, right? And God is always there looking, waiting, longing for us to come back, and will run out, greet us and grab us and wrap us up and forgive us and renew us. That's the God that we serve. So we know that he is going to take care of us. And finally, let's take a look at a few passages of Scripture relative to prayer. We're going to just look at one passage of Scripture as we close. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 14. Through 16. And the Bible reads, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's go boldly to the throne of grace. We can go boldly to God in prayer in our time of need. That's what we want to kind of take away, if nothing else, from this particular lesson this morning. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Next week, we're going to consider another parable, and it's going to be the parable of the Pharisee and the publican from Luke 18:9 through 14.